This sermon is titled Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 16. The Comforter, the True Vine. Be enriched as you listen.
We've been journeying through the Gospel of John. Today we are going to spend time in chapters 14, 15, and 16. I don't know if you're excited, I'm excited. It's been an amazing journey just studying the scriptures, looking into what's there in the Gospel of John. So we finished. Now let's say this. John chapters 13 through 17 all transpires within a few hours. It's the evening of the crucifixion. That night, Jesus is going to be arrested and taken away. John 13 begins in the upper room. He's sitting with his 12 disciples. This is the final hours. He's just with them. And he demonstrates and communicates two powerful messages to them. One is, I want you to serve with humility. He goes and washes the feet of his disciples and he says, you've got to do as I did. And then second, he says, I want you to love as I loved. A new commandment I'm giving you. You love one another as I've loved you. At the end of chapter 13, Judas Iscariot leaves the room. He's gone. So Jesus is left alone with 11 of his disciples. He knows this is the final hours, last few moments that he has with them. And he's preparing them for what's coming up. But try to think about the seriousness, the heaviness of this moment. Jesus knows what's coming up. The disciples, it hasn't yet dawned on them what's happening. So chapter 14, Jesus begins by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Now, hey, there's something coming up. I don't want you to get afraid. I don't want you to get troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God you haven't seen, believe in me, whom you've seen. Keep your faith there. And then he begins to talk to them. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may also be. Thomas, as usual, Lord, till now you never shown us your Father's house. Where is your Father's house? So that we may know the way. Very practical. But that's when Jesus makes that powerful statement, John 14, 6. Another one of his I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's very categorical. That's very definitive. No ambiguity to that statement. He didn't say I'm one of the ways, you know. No. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You either take it or you leave it. Either you believe that everything Jesus said about himself and even this statement is true, or everything is false. There's no in between. You can't cherry pick. Yeah, that may be true and that's not true. It's all true or all false. That's it. So Philip says, you know, but Jesus, till today, we've been with you for 3 years. You've never shown us your Father. Show us the Father. I mean, you never introduced us to your Father. And Jesus responds to these two powerful statements. We're still in John 14, 1 through 9. He says, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So think about this. Every person of the Godhead fully represents the Godhead. The will, the word, and the work of Jesus represents the will, the word, and the work of the Godhead. The Father and the Spirit are fully revealed in the person of Jesus. The Father does not will, say, or do something different from what Jesus would will, say, and do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've known me, you've known the Father. So think about this. If you and I need to know the will, the word, and the work of God, look at Jesus in the Gospels. Because that's the will, word, and work of the Father and the Spirit. Amen? Look at Jesus in the Gospels. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you've known the Father. So having said this, in John 14, the next section that we want to look at, verses 10 to 14, a very important section. The disciples of Jesus have been with him now for almost 3 years, And how is Jesus going to authenticate himself and to let them know that what he's saying is true? One of the things we've seen repeatedly in the Gospels of all along is that Jesus always pointed to the works. So in John 14, 10 to 14, this is what he tells his disciples. He says, listen, you believe me for what I'm saying, that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, that means take me at my word, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I mean, you're seeing all this. You're seeing people being healed. You're seeing people being delivered. You either take me at my word or you believe me because of the works. Because the Father who dwells in me, he's doing the works. The point is this. When Jesus and even when the Jewish audience asked him to validate, tell us, are you really the Christ? What did he do? He pointed to the works. He pointed to the miracles, the healings, the deliverance. Look at the works. If you don't believe what I'm saying, look at these works. Let my works be an attestation. Let my works be proof. Let my works give you the evidence you need that I am who I'm saying I am. But in this passage, in John 14, 10 through 14, Jesus does something. In verse 12, he says this, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works, because I go to the Father. In other words, this method of validating or attesting to who Jesus Christ is going to continue, is going to be continued by the believers. They're going to do the works that Jesus did. And what's the context? The context is, you believe that I am who I said I am by the words, or else believe me because of the works. And the works that I do, my believers are going to continue doing it through generations. They're going to be demonstrating to an unbelieving, questioning, doubting world through the works that they do that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Amen? He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. So church, I want to encourage us to stir up our desire for doing the works of that Jesus did and greater works. Let's bring it like they say, front and center. Make it important. Not some fringe thing that, you know, it's on the side. No, no. It's part of the proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus. People, some may believe the proclamation, but some need the demonstration. They need to see the works. And Jesus placed that emphasis on the works. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And he said, and greater works. So we have some of the works of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospels. He healed, he delivered, he worked miracles. And he said, greater works. So there are things that can be done today, that God can work through us today, which could never have happened in Bible times, in the New Testament times. Example. If people have organs surgically removed and God supernaturally puts that organ back into their bodies, that kind of a miracle could never have taken place then because they didn't have those procedures back then. The Bible does talk about, Matthew 15 does talk about the maimed being whole. People with missing arms and legs receiving new ones. Let's talk about that. But what about organs taken out? Well, it can happen today. Or when there are implants in people's bodies and that just suddenly becomes tissue. That's a miracle today that could not have happened in Bible times because they didn't have those procedures back then. And so like this, you can think about many other works that can take place today, which could not have taken place in then. Think about the fact that, you know, Jesus did heal people from a distance. The centurion's servant, the Canaanite woman's daughter. But think about what could happen potentially. Like when we are ministering from here online, we have people watching perhaps from different parts of the world. And so miracles can take place not only at a distance in this auditorium, but around the world. Sometimes we get those testimonies. Sometimes it happens later on. Some testimonies have come, it must have been a sermon 2 years ago. They're listening to it now. And an email comes, I was healed while I was listening to that message that was preached 2 years ago. Greater things. In kind, in the way it is done, which could not have happened in those times. The works that I do, they will do. And greater works. Why? Because I go to the Father. So think about all that has happened because Jesus went to the Father. And I've put this all in the sermon notes. You could read it. Because he went to the Father, number one, the work of the cross was completed. He went to the Father. The cross is done. It's a completed work. We can depend on it. We can count on that. Number two, Satan and his demons have been overthrown. We know that Jesus has disarmed the principalities and powers. It's a done work. Number three, death has been conquered. That great final enemy, Jesus has conquered. He rose from the dead. Number four, Christ is exalted at the Father's right hand with the name that is above every other name. And you and I get to use that name. We can speak that name. Number five, redemption is a present reality. It's taken place. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. We are redeemed. It's done. The reality that we can walk in. The church has been born, appointed and anointed by God. So it's not just certain people empowered by the Holy Spirit as in the Old Testament. Here it's a church, a nation of people here on earth with the keys of the kingdom. And number seven, the Holy Spirit has been sent to dwell in every believer, empower every believer. Because I go to the Father. Amen. So let's press in. Whenever you have an opportunity, pray for people. Expect the works Jesus did and greater works in a different way. Whatever way it's possible then, let God work through you to minister to people. Jesus said, those who believe in him will do that in order to let people know that what Jesus said about himself is true. So go ahead. Expect that. And in that same passage, John 14, 10 to 14, he said, and whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll do it. That means you can demand, you can declare in my name, I'll do it. You pray in my name, I'll do it. He's giving us the power of attorney, the right to use his name. But think about this. When you say in Jesus' name, what you're saying is, I'm standing here representing him to do what he would do if he was standing here in this place. That's what you're saying. You and I have no right to do something different from what Jesus would do if he was standing here when we say in Jesus' name. You're representing him. You're here to act on his behalf. You're here to speak, say, and do just what he would do if he were here in that place. when you say in Jesus' name. Amen? So just think about what would Jesus do in that situation? That's what you and I must do, using his name, in Jesus' name. Amen? And he said, you'll do the works I did and greater works. The next section. Remember, this is that final night. Jesus is talking with his disciples. John 14, verses 15 on. And in this passage, in this final teaching, Jesus speaks much about the person of the Holy Spirit. You don't find that happening before. But in this final night, in these last few hours that he has with his disciples, he's teaching them much about the Holy Spirit. So in John, the 14th chapter, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So our love for the Lord is demonstrated through our obedience. And then he begins to talk to them about the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16 on, he says, I'm going to pray the Father. He will send you another helper who's going to be with you forever. He's going to be always with you. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but he's with you and he will be in you. So when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, he uses the personal pronoun, he. So many of us, just because we keep hearing Holy Spirit, we think it's an it. It's not an it. The Spirit of God is a person. And we must relate to him as a person. Talk to him, worship him, love him, build a friendship, a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to highlight a few things. Jesus said, I will send you another helper. That's very interesting, the Greek words that he chose here. Another, he could have used one of the two Greek words, allos or heteros. Allos means another of the same kind. So we have two apples, the other apple is another of the same kind. Heteros means another but of a different kind. So we have an apple and an orange, they're both fruit, but the orange is of a different kind than the apple. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you allos, another of the same kind. Just like me. In fact, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So the Lord is coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So remember this, each person of the Godhead fully represents the Godhead. So the Holy Spirit fully represents Jesus and fully represents the Father to us. All that Jesus is and all that the Father is fully brought to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not one third God, he's fully God. Amen? He said, I will not leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. I'm sending you another helper who's just like me. That means all that Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is to you and me. That's all you can say. Jesus is with me. It's true. The Father is me. That's true. The Holy Spirit is with me. That's also true. Another helper. I'll send you another helper. The word helper in the Greek is the word parakletos. And it's a very comprehensive, a compound word. And the Amplified Bible, the classic edition, brings out the sevenfold meaning of that one word. That means all this is contained in that one word. So when Jesus said, I'm sending you a helper, that word actually means I'm sending you a helper, somebody to help you, a comforter, a strengthener. He'll strengthen you. A counselor, he'll counsel you. He's your intercessor. He's going to pray with you. He's your advocate. He's going to stand in defense of you. He is your standby, the one standing right beside you. All of this is contained in that word, parakletos. A sevenfold meaning in that word. I'm sending you the helper, the Holy Spirit. So you and I must learn to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our helper, as our comforter, as a counselor, as our intercessor, as a strengthener, as our advocate, as the one who stands right beside us. Now receive his ministry, his full ministry in your life. He's all this and much more to you and me. Amen? And then Jesus says this. See here. In John 14, the next section, John 14, verses 20 to 26. I want to spend some time here on certain verses. It's a very important passage. Are you all with me so far? Like almost every passage is important. It's just so powerful, so beautiful. John 14, 20 to 26, verse 20. He says, at that day. Now Jesus uses that phrase quite frequently in this last teaching that he's with his disciples, because he's talking about a time after his resurrection. He says, at that day, you will know. That means you're going to receive a revelation. There's a knowing that's going to come to you. At that day, you will know that I'm in the Father is in me, and you are in me, and I am in you. So Jesus is foretelling a coming revelation, which the church is going to receive. He said, after my resurrection, you're going to get to know that you are in me and I am in you. So this is what we call as identity. We talk about being in Christ. You are in me. Very powerful teaching. And the Apostle Paul, along with the others as well, but the Apostle Paul, about 100, wrote much about this revelation, us being in him. About 140 times in the New Testament, you find about our identity in Christ. This is who we are in him. And that's Jesus foretold that here in John 14, 20. At that day, you will know that I'm in the Father is in me, and you are in me, and I am in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So this is a revelation that we have to live by. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. So let's say this together. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Let's say it again. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. And we say this very often. Let's say it again. Who I am in Christ is who I really am. Let's say it again. Who I am in Christ is who I really am. You know, that's your real identity. And Jesus said, you know, you're going to get to know this. You're going to know that you are in me and I am in you. Now, I want us to see this very carefully. In verses 21, John 14, verses 21 and 23, Jesus gives us the key to continuous revelation and continuous presence. So let's all say this together. Continuous revelation and continuous presence. Jesus gives us the key for that. In John 14, 21, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What will happen? My Father will love you. I will love you. And I will manifest myself to you. Think about this. How many of us want Jesus to manifest himself? I mean, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. Who you are. What I know is like so little of who you are. I want to know you more. Okay, here's the key. Love me. Keep my commandments. I will manifest. I will reveal. I will unveil. I'll open things up about myself to you. So what's the key to continuous revelation? Love me. Keep my commandments. He repeats that in verse 23. He says, if you love me, keep my word. My Father will love you. And notice what he says. We will come and make our home with you. How many would like to have God living with you at home? Verse 23. Continued presence. If you love me, keep my word. We will come. We will move in with you. We'll come and dwell with you. Think about this. Simple key. Love me, keep my word. You love me, keep my commandments, do my word. And there will be two results you'll experience in your life. You'll have continuous revelation. I will reveal myself to you. And you'll have continued presence. The Father and I will come and dwell with you. Stay with you. We'll be with you. Wherever you go, we'll be dwelling with you. Now here's the thing. When you have continuous revelation, then you can continually unveil Christ to people. Got it? When you have continuous revelation, you continue to unveil Christ to people. Wow, I never seen Jesus like that. I never seen Jesus. Out of your continuous, you can only give what you have. And you have continuous revelation. You're giving continuous revelation to people. The same thing here. When you have his continued presence, you can bring people into continued encounters with Jesus. But the key is, you love me, keep my words. I will manifest myself to you, and we will come and dwell with you. We'll be with you. Beautiful. But simple key. Love me, keep my word. So you and I, we take his word very seriously. Because that's the key to continuous revelation and continued presence that he gave to us here. And then once again, he goes back in verses 25 and 26, he goes back to talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, there's this, I've shared all this with you, but the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. He's going to teach you. He's going to like get this into you. And I'm speaking now, but the Holy Spirit will teach you and he will remind you of all of these things. In the last section, John 14, 27 and 31, once again, Jesus, you know, he's talking about peace. In verse 27, he says, you know, peace I leave with you, my peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. So you can imagine from where this is coming. He knows, hey, tonight they're all going to be scattered. It's going to happen in a few hours from now. They're going to see me arrested. They're going to be scattered. Their world is going to be shaken. Maybe their faith is going to be shaken. He's saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. He's telling them, preparing them in some way for what's about to happen. At the end of verse four, chapter 14, verse 31, he says, come, let's go from here. Which means, chapters 13 and 14 has taken place in the upper room. They've been sitting in the room. He says, come, let's get up, let's go. So we go into chapter 15 now. So Jesus and the 11, they step out of the upper room. Now remember, it's evening, it's dark. Moonlight. And they are making their way to Gethsemane, which is on the foothills of the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And as tradition holds it, the upper room was on the southwest side of the temple. So in order to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, they would go past the temple area. They would exit to the east gate of the city of Jerusalem on the eastern side, go through the Kidron Valley, and then arrive at the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. As they passed by the temple area, on the temple gate was embossed a wine that they probably saw. And as they came out of the gate, eastern gate, walked through the Kidron Valley. This is agricultural land. There were olive groves and probably many vineyards. So they probably passed by or passed through a vineyard as they walked towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a moonlit night. These are the final hours he has with his disciples. He's giving them some very important teaching. And in John 15, verses 1 through 8, he uses the imagery of the vine and its branches. As they're walking down this path, probably took them 20 minutes, about a 1.5 kilometers distance that they walked, maybe 20 minutes. And in that 20 minutes, he's talking to them. Or maybe they took a little longer, maybe he's just talking, listening, I don't know, approximately. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. They saw the vine embossed in the temple. They're passing by some vineyards probably. And Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it would bear more fruits. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it. Then he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For without me, you can do nothing. And it's sinking in, the message. What is Jesus telling us? He's calling us to a life of abiding in him, of continual connectedness to him. And it's not a passive, I'm hanging on to the vine, but it's a very active dynamic because the vine life is flowing into us and we are bearing fruits. So saying, you abide in me, you stay in me, stay connected to me, and allow me to stay connected to you. And him abiding in us, he equates it to his word abiding in us. Because he says, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my word abides in you. Again, going back, the emphasis on his words. So you abide in me, allow my words to just fill your life. What will happen? You'll bear much fruit. So the secret to fruitfulness is this. And I remember last year, one Bible college student, he kept asking me this question. Pastor, how do you grow the ministry? How do you, have a ministry? How do you do this? I want to see this. Like, as though there is some magic formula to do ministry. Well, ministry is this is it. You abide in him. He abides in you, and fruit comes. That's it. So abiding is the secret to fruitfulness. Staying connected to him. In that close, dynamic relationship that you and I have with him and he has with us. Loving his word to fill us. And from that, fruitfulness comes. But look at a few more things here in this passage. Verse 8, he says, my Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. So there's nothing wrong in praying and asking God to bear much fruit. God, I want to see more. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as it's coming out from the right place of abiding in him. Because he says, my Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. So ask him, Lord, I want to bear more fruit. I want to see increase. There's nothing wrong with that. The other thing we should notice is this. He gives us a secret to greater fruitfulness. He says, every branch in me that bears fruit, you're bearing fruit, what does God do to you? Gives you a crown? No. He brings the scissors. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it. so that it can bear more fruit. To go from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit, what should happen? Pruning. And what is pruning? It's cutting away the unnecessary things. What does that mean? It means things that were okay at one level of fruitfulness is not okay when you want to go to a higher level of fruitfulness. Now, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about the things that we accept as okay. Maybe we are at a certain level of fruitfulness in our life, in our Christian journey, in our ministry, etc. But God says, in order for you to go to the next higher level of bearing more fruit, I need to prune you. I need to take away the unnecessary things. We're not talking about sin, but unnecessary. Maybe it's how what you do with your time. Maybe you're spending time in certain things that are not necessary. It's not sinful. But God says, maybe you can better use. Let me take off the unnecessary so that you can move to a higher level of fruitfulness. Are you understanding? So to go from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit, there's a pruning. The God begins to take away things that are not necessary in our lives. And these not necessary things are not sinful. They're just not required. And they don't need to have a place in our lives when we want to be at a place of bearing more fruits. So whenever you and I pray and say, God, I want to bear more fruit, we also should pray, God, please show me what needs to be pruned out for me to get there. You understand? Because that's the process to bear more fruit, pruning. All right, Lord, what are the things you think are unnecessary now? That can be taken out of my life because I want to go to a higher level of fruitfulness in you. And God will speak. So why don't you get rid of this? And why did he get rid of that? It's not necessary. And as we work with him, we journey to bear much fruit. Amen? John 15, verses 1 through 8. Let's move to the next passage. Verses 9 to 17. He invites us to abide in his love. How do we abide in his love? Verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in his love. See, God loves us. He loves us. He loved us even when we were sinners. But Jesus is calling us to a different kind of experience of his love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you're being obedient, you will abide in my love. That means you will be in a place where you can actually experience and know personally the love of God. Even as he said, I keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So does God love us all the time? Of course he loves us all the time. You know, even when we are at our worst, he still loved us. But this is a different kind of experience where you personally experience the love of God when you are living in a place of obedience to him. We're not earning his love, but our experience of his love is different in that place of obedience. So as you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. John 15. The other thing he points out in this passage, John 15, 9 through 7, which I just want to highlight here is this. Verse 14, 15. You are my friends. And I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So think about this. Jesus wants us to have this close relationship with him as a friend. As a friend. You are my friends. I don't want to call you servants. I want to call you my friends. Why? Because you know my heart. You do what pleases me. And as a friend, whatever the Father tells me, I'll tell you. So how do you know you're being a friend? Well, you know his heart. You do what pleases him. I know my friend likes biryani. I know this is what my friend likes, you know. Yeah, you're a friend. You know his taste. You know his likes. And because he's your friend, you share. You tell him things that you may not tell others. So that's the kind of relationship Jesus wants us to have with him, where we know his heart and where he reveals his heart to us as friends. That's the one. That's what he wants us to be with him. And then in the end of John 15, I'll just mention this, we'll move on quickly. In John 15, 18 to 27, Jesus warns them and he warns us. He says, look, the world's going to hate you. They're going to face persecution. It's not going to be easy. They're going to hate you. But remember this, they hated me before they hated you. If they treated me like this, they're going to treat you the same. So he's warning them of this persecution, just saying, be strong. And he ends this in verse John 15, 26 and 27. But the Holy Spirit is going to be with you, and they cannot silence the Holy Spirit. They will try to silence you, but the Holy Spirit cannot be silenced. And he's going to help you to keep speaking up for me. He's going to help you keep bearing witness for me. John 15, 26, 27. Let's move through 16, please. John chapter 16. Verses 1 to 6, he says, remember these things I've told you. And I want to spend some time on verses 7 to 15. I'll spend some time on that. John 16, 7 through 15. You all with me so far? In John 16, 7 through 15, Jesus teaches us on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world and to the believers. In John 16, 7 through 15, he says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. So let's all say this together. Of sin, righteousness, judgment. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world. He doesn't condemn the world. He convicts them. To convict is to awaken their inner spirit, awaken them to acknowledge truth, come face to face with it, convicts them of sin, righteousness, judgment. Of sin, Jesus said, because they do not believe in me. So what is the sin the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of? You smoke too much cigarette, you drink. No. He's going to convict them of the sin of not believing in Jesus. Because that's the sin that's ultimately going to take them to an eternity without God in hell. So that's what he's going to convict them of, sin, because they do not believe in me. Something's going to happen. Hey, I need to believe in this Jesus. Where is that conviction coming from? The Holy Spirit. And that's why you may have noticed in many of our services, you know, we could be preaching on any subject from the Bible. At the end of the service, very often we say, if you feel something stirring inside you, that you want to give your life to Jesus, pray. Now, why can you say that? Because the Holy Spirit, it was here, convicts them of sin because they don't believe in Jesus. So something inside, hey, I need to believe it. You know, the pastor could be preaching about the tabernacle, or he could be preaching about anything, but the presence of the Holy Spirit convicts somebody here and somebody there. Hey, you need to believe in Jesus. He convicts them. And so it's so easy. Are you understanding? So it's an evidence to us that the Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts. While they're sitting here, the worship is going on, people are praying, etc. And in their hearts, they're feeling that conviction. I need Jesus. He convicts them of sin because they don't believe in Jesus. He convicts them of righteousness because Jesus said, I go to the Father. There is only one person from earth who's been able to walk right into the presence of the Father, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man has had righteousness that could usher him into the presence of the Father. So the Holy Spirit convicts people about their need for righteousness, not the righteousness which they have on their own, which they recognize as filthy rags, is insufficient to be able to get into the presence of the Father. There is only one way, and it is through the one who's gone there. It's through Jesus Christ. And that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. So a person could come here who's been so utterly, terribly religious. And he's lived as holy as he could every day of his life. But suddenly he realizes my righteousness is like filthy rags. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash my sin. I need the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives me because that's the only way I can get into the presence of the Father. Where does that conviction come from? It's the Holy Spirit who convicts them of righteousness because it's only Jesus who's gone to the Father. And the third, he convicts them of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. So suddenly in their hearts, the sense of eternal judgment, of an eternity without God, of them having to come face to face with God, becomes a reality because Satan has been judged. Satan has been condemned. And if you are on Satan's side, that's what you're going to face. And that conviction of eternal judgment comes in from the Holy Spirit. He convicts them of sin, righteousness, judgment. So when you and I are praying for our unsaved loved ones, for people we care about, you know, don't worry about the cigarette smoking and this and that. Holy Spirit has come to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what you pray. Lord, convict him of sin, righteousness, judgment. Let that come in to their heart. God's placed eternity in their hearts. It's there. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts. Are you with me so far? And in that same passage in John 16, verses 13 to 15, Jesus talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us believers. And he says, look, I've got many things to say to you, verse 12. And I can't tell you everything now. A download will come later. But when he, the Spirit of truth, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So I can't give it to you now, but he will come and he'll help you get in there. All truth. So when you don't understand something, when you have questions, ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need to know. Help me understand. Guide me into the truth. Ask him. Because he's here to guide you and me into all truth. And notice what Jesus said. He will take of what I am speaking and he will speak it to you. So we got a hotline to heaven. The Father, whatever the Father says to Jesus, Jesus speaks to the Spirit and the Spirit speaks to you. That's the testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy. Jesus is testifying, he's speaking. And the Holy Spirit speaks that to us. That's the spirit of prophecy. He will speak to you whatever I'm speaking. So the Holy Spirit in you is not sleeping in you. He is speaking to you. So say this with me, please. The Holy Spirit in me speaks to me. Say it again. The Holy Spirit in me speaks to me. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. He can tell you. Speaks to you about things. And Jesus said he will show you things to come. He'll show you things in advance for your own life. He will show you things. He will speak to you. And I can share so many stories. Some of these are in that book, Receiving God's Guidance. I put down some of the important stories in that book of how the Holy Spirit just spoke. And so many things happen just because of a simple word. You see, when the Holy Spirit speaks, many of us are waiting for, you know, a big paragraph. But sometimes he speaks in a word. You know, when he told Philip, he just said, Philip, go join this chariot. That's all he said. Go join this chariot. Now, if you and I were there, we'd say, Lord, what's the chariot number? How many horses? How many wheels? I mean, we'd ask lots of questions. But his instruction is very simple. But the moment you obey that, powerful things open up. Powerful things open up. But he speaks. That's the point. He's speaking to you and me simple things. And we need to listen. So engage with the Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to me. Show me things to come. Guide me. Teach me. He's here to do that. Amen? So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as believers. And he will glorify Jesus. Whatever the Holy Spirit does, he will glorify Jesus. There are two ways you and I can test if something is from the Spirit. He's a Spirit of truth. So if it's from the Holy Spirit, it will be truth. It will be aligned to the Word. His Word is truth. Second, it will always glorify Jesus because Jesus said the Holy Spirit glorifies him. So if it's from the Holy Spirit, it will glorify Jesus, not man. Two simple tests that we could see here. Amen? Worship team, please come. So the last section, or last two, John 16, 16 to 24, Jesus tells his disciples, look, your sorrow will be turned to joy. He knows that they're going to experience a lot of pain when they see what's going to unfold and they see him crucified. But he says, look, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And part of that joy is when we pray to the Father and the Father answers our prayer. He says, the Father will answer you whatever you ask in my name so that your joy will be full. So think about this. God desires to answer our prayer so that our joy can be full. He wants us to be full of joy. And part of that is God answering our prayers. John 16, 23, 24. The last section. As Jesus closes out his teaching, this is the last part. After that, in John 17, he gets into prayer. So this is his final words. And he closes off his final words by saying, verse 33, he says, you know, you're going to be scattered. You're going to face this. But verse 33, in me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He closes his teaching with those words. For you and me today, in the world, yes, you and I will face hardships, all kinds. But Jesus says, I want you to remember two things. In me, you will have peace. In this world, there will be tribulation, all kinds of things happening. Challenges, problems. But we must remember these two things. In Jesus, we can have peace. While there's a storm raging around us, we can still walk in peace. In me, you can have peace, he said. And then he said, be cheerful because I have overcome the world. So whatever you face, remind yourself, my Jesus has conquered it. Whatever. You know, we all would face all kinds of things. But whatever you face, you say, my Jesus has conquered it. And Jesus conquered it in order to make a way for you and me to conquer it. He didn't have to do it for himself. I mean, he was Lord, God, everything already under his feet. So why did he come into this world to face the tribulations that you and I would face? And conquered them. Everything he did it for you and me, not for himself. So the reason he conquered them is so that you and I could have that roadway, that pathway to conquer whatever you and I face. So So you and I can have peace. We can be cheerful. And whatever you face, you say, my Jesus has conquered it, and I will conquer it too. Let's say this together. My Jesus has conquered it, and I will conquer it too. Okay, you think about whatever problem you might be facing today. Let's say it once more time. My Jesus has conquered it, and I will conquer it too. Amen. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world for you. Amen. Let's rise to our feet, please. Next Sunday, we get into the prayer that he prayed in John 17, and then we move through those chapters. Today, at 1 o'clock, we have our third service, our Hindi service. We request a few things. One is, starting today, like what we used to do in times past, at the end of the service, we will have a few of our pastors, our life group leaders and youth leaders. They will come here. They have been rostered, so different people will serve on different Sundays in the morning service and also after the second service. They will come and they'll be lined up here. And if you need prayer, please go to any one of them for prayer. Right? Just walk up to them, any one of them. And remember, all prayers go to the same Father. So you don't say like, hey, who's praying for me? Pastor didn't pray for me or that. But hey, we are all praying to the same Father in the name of Jesus. Right? So you don't worry who is here. Please go to whoever is available. They will pray with you and just join in faith for whatever you need. I believe God. And we hope that we will be able to finish this within, we just have half an hour break, right? At 1 o'clock, the Hindi service starts. So we hope we'll be able to finish prayer and ministry in that half an hour. In case there are more people, then Ranjit, our service coordinator, will come and he'll request you to move to the side over there. So they will continue ministering if there are more people, right? But it'll just happen on the side, okay? So just a little arrangement, but I think there will be enough people so that we could finish ministry within 15, 20 minutes. The other thing is, we would request, you know, for you to just spend time at the back of the hall, in the lobby, as well as outside when you want to talk, because we will just rearrange things for the Hindi service, right? So all will happen in the next 30 minutes. Prayer ministry will happen here. Our pastors, life group leaders, youth leaders will be here to pray and minister. If time exceeds, they will be requested to move to the side. They'll continue ministering. Those of you who want to just spend time with each other, if you can do it at the back of the hall or in the foyer or outside, that'll be great. They'll just quickly rearrange just a little bit for the Hindi service. Get ready for the Hindi service. Is that okay? And those of you who want to serve in the Hindi service, you're most welcome to stay back and serve. So let's just take a moment to pray, and then we will sing our theme song and dismiss. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you move on the hearts of your people. That you open our eyes, you open our ears to hear. You open our eyes to see. You enlighten our understanding to receive, God. And Father, as we go from this place, let the things we've heard continue to resound in our spirits. So that your word becomes a part of us. And that we experience your word in our everyday lives. May we experience personally the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. May we walk in that peace. May we know that we are overcomers no matter what we face in life. And Father, we just ask that by the power of your Spirit, you minister to each one of us. Minister to our needs. Release your work of healing. Your work of deliverance in our lives. Even as we've been here, hearing your word, worshiping you, praying together. We thank you, Father. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of His Holy Spirit continue with each of us always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust this message was a blessing to you. For more free resources, including sermons, sermon notes, and books, please visit apcwo.org. For information on APC Bible College in Bangalore, visit apcbiblecollege.org. Do remember to download the All People's Church Bangalore app from the Apple or Google Play Store.